Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. And I did forget one other announcement, too. The Higdons aren't here tonight. Brandy had a visitation of someone that she knew that she needed to get to. And so they were going to be in Bowling Green this evening. All right. Here's the first slide. Perhaps you've seen the flag of the divided snake with the phrase under it, "Join or die." And I don't know what it was this hit me this past week, but I was just thinking about it. And I thought, I need to do a lesson about that. It kind of jumps out at you, doesn't it? Right? We don't talk like that about really anything, do we? Join or die. We certainly don't approach evangelism like that, right? Knock on the door. Join or die. They're going to slam it right in your face. So how in the past was this effective? And what was it for? And are there some spiritual applications that we can make? Really, the history behind this statement is intriguing. Believe it or not, this picture with the caption originated from Benjamin Franklin. In 1754, 8 years before we declared independence from England, Franklin was the publisher of the Pennsylvania Gazette. He'd also been chosen as a delegate for an upcoming conference in Albany, New York, to deal with a combined threat to the British from the French and Indian forces, the French and Indian War, in essence. And they were divided in a lot of ways. These kind of, they were colonies, in essence. And they were kind of being picked off. And if you read some of the history, it's very, very tragic. It's telling. You know, Franklin talks about some of the women and you know, how they're being killed in the streets, and you know, some of the ravaging that's going on through the various colonies by the French and the Indians. And so, in an effort to unite the colonies, which is in essence the little letters that are at each piece of the snake indicate various colonies. In order to unite them, he published such an image. And it came during a time of uncertainty and death. And so the stern plea was given, join or die. Now, in a few years, the same image would appear in the newspapers during the Revolutionary War. They would utilize the same image because of its same message. And also, of course, the idea that, hey, if we want to be a country, a nation, we're going to have to unite as well against the British. Interestingly enough, both sides on the Civil War used this emblem as well, join or die. A common thread, you see, whenever this was used, is it was in a time of war. And in a time of battle, the stakes are high. It is serious, and you need to choose a side, or you will die. And what's interesting is that no one was offended by such a plea in those days. They wouldn't have slammed the door in your face. Today, a line like that is hard to swallow. We've become so accustomed to peace and living like we have forever. And no one should judge you in this society, right? This is not PC, politically correct. Yet back then they were not offended like we would be by such a declaration today. They were hardened people. Not necessarily in the heart, but hardened mentally. They were anti-fragile. And such slogans like this became commonplace and were believed and would be utilized over and over again. So what does all this have to do with the Bible? Well, whether we like to hear it or not, it is the message of the Bible. Because we are locked in conflict with Satan and the stakes are high and you and I need to choose a side. And today I would like to see how this stern message can be applied, in essence, in three different ways and talk about the applications from Scripture. So let's talk about it in the first way, join or die. Do you realize this is exactly what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8 and verse 24 when he said, if you believe, do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I say it again. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That, in essence, it's saying join or die, right? Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall perish. Pretty stern. Pretty straightforward. Pretty matter-of-factly. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, this is a message that's more palatable for people to receive today. People like this. I like this. You like this. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The same person, the same Messiah said those words as well. And those ones are much more easily absorbed today, and I'm sure even back in his day. Come to me who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But do you realize this is the same person that also said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, 11:28 and 10:28, right? Same person. Here he says in 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's the same person. Jesus having the message delivered in all kinds of ways to receive people to the truth. There were some that were certainly overwhelmed and overburdened and needed to lean on the Lord and learn from Him. But make no mistake about it, the stakes are still just as high, and unless you did believe that He was He, you would die in your sins. And if you were more fearful of what people can do to you as opposed to obeying God, well, you're going to die in your sins. He says, rather fear the one who can destroy you in hell. In Matthew chapter 12, there, verse 30, Jesus said, he who is not with me, you know how it goes, right? Is against me. With me means you joined me, right? You joined me. But if you didn't join me, you're against me. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 3, Jesus says it this way, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be converted, or you don't get to go to heaven when you die. Join or die. Verse 8, if your hand or foot cause you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. Verse 14, even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should what? Perish. The stakes are just as high, aren't they? Perishing, eternal fire, hell fire. He's trying to save us from that, trying to rescue us from that. You have to join. What if I refuse to join? Then you're lost. Well, I got a question for you, Jesus. What if I join but my father and mother don't join? Well, Jesus had a word for that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You've got to love me more. You've got to be willing to obey me more. To obey me fully. Right? Else, verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You've got to be willing to give up your life for mine, for the gospel's sake. Think about this. What do you think caused the Jews to be so angry at Stephen? Angry enough that they would stone Stephen to death. Was it that he just thought it was a good idea that they should join Jesus? Or was it that he showed them that they were lost and they were dead in their sins without Jesus? In Acts chapter 6, They certainly got the note. In Acts chapter 6, you see there in verse 11, Acts 6:11, it says, "Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Now they took the message that Stephen gave, which was in essence saying, we have a new lawgiver, Jesus, right? And we have a new temple, the body of Christ. But they twisted it in such a way to paint him in a bad picture. But they got the message loud and clear. They recognized that he was preaching a new and living way. And if you're not a part of it, well, then you're lost. This was Stephen saying, join or die. They twisted it to make it more political than spiritual, right? He's just against this nation. But Jesus was saying he built his temple, the church, and he didn't care about the Old Testament temple anymore. Join his temple or die. Now, it might be good to clarify what we mean by die or death. In a little home study with the older kids last week after school, we talked about this. What does it mean to die, biblically speaking? Death, biblically speaking, is referring to a separation. When we die physically, our spirit, our soul, the Bible says, departs or separates from the body. Look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, there verse 26. James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. So what is God called dead physically? The body without the spirit. That's what he calls that. The body separated from the spirit is death, or that person being dead. So that's physical death. Now listen, this is not the death that Jesus came to save us from. All will die this kind of death. It's referred to as the first death. But the Bible also speaks of a second death. And it is that second death that he's come to save us from. It is that second death we have under consideration tonight, where we are in essence separated from God in eternity. Join or die this kind of death is what we are talking about. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2 and verse 11. Revelation 2:11. It says there, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by what? By the second death." If you overcome, right, you've joined, then you will not be hurt by the second death. Again, in Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, the Bible says in verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Remember Jesus warning about this kind of death? Join, are you going to die this kind of death? Notice verse 14 calls it the second death. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So we've got to make sure that we are joined with the Lord if we want to be spared from this death. Indeed, it is true, the message of the New Testament is join or die. In John chapter 11, verse 26, I love how Jesus puts it this way. In John 11, 26, here he says, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's what he's referring to. They're not going to die this second death. They're going to be spared from that. They will be saved, in essence. Who is this promised to? Just those that simply have faith alone? No, Jesus, whoever lives and believes, right? He's talking about an active, obedient faith. which is the only faith that pleases him. Faith that works is dead. He who lives and believes in me, that's who I give this promise to. This one shall never taste death. So, what do we mean by living in him? If we've joined him, right? What are we talking about now? Living in him. Well, this leads to my next point here. We need to make sure, friends, that we also, if we have joined him, that we seek to grow in him. Because if we're not growing, we're what? That's right. We're dying. I mean, we spent an entire quarter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, didn't we? And in essence, that class could be boiled down in a nutshell to grow or die. Right? What did Peter say there? 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, right? Not subtract. Add. We're talking about growth. Add to your faith virtue. And then to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, to perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So we're adding to that faith, right? And then he goes on to say, for if these things are yours and what? Abound, right? That you're growing in these things. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. So you'd be like the tree bearing the fruit. If these things are yours, you'll be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten that he's cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Notice, do. It's present tense. You've got to continue in this. You've got to seek to grow. This is what Jesus is talking about. He who lives and believes in me shall never die. Grow or die. It's fair to say if we're not growing, we're dying. Just like a tree or a plant, you can see which way it is going, given enough time, right? Ironically, you can see even when one starts to regrow and sprout new limbs and leaves. The other week, TJ and I have been talking about some of the trees at our old house. Do we cut it down? Do we leave it? I'm not sure. We're going back and forth on that. Will it start to regrow? Or is it going to die? Well, time will tell. It is mature, so we'd like to keep it. We want it to still grow. We don't want to have to chop it down and let it be hauled away. Well, the same is true with us and God. His desire is for us to keep growing. Right? Having joined with the Lord, he expects us to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. So we know with a physical baby, without its sustenance, without its milk, right? It will die. It cannot grow. And like all of us that have children, that's our hope. That's our expectation. That they will eat, they will grow, and they will live. Right? Spiritually speaking, God is saying, this is my desire for my children. That they will eat, feed upon the pure milk of the Word, and that they will grow thereby. In John chapter 15, back to the plant illustration. Here the Lord refers to himself as a vine. You're familiar with it. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Then he says this. Every branch in me that is not what? That does not bear fruit. What is it? It stopped growing, right? He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. This is his desire. And he goes on to say in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So that's his desire. We bear a lot of fruit. That we abound in it, right? But if we don't, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. We have religious friends that will teach that once one's saved, they're always saved. And this is a good text to share with them. Because a lot of times they say if someone was lost, it was because they were never saved to begin with. Then pray tell, how did a branch become withered if it first didn't have life? You see, at one time it did. At one time it was attached to the vine, but it stopped producing fruit. It stopped growing. And he says it's cast off, and then it withers. Something to wither, it had to first be alive. Yes, one can be saved and then stop growing and die. I know it's harsh to hear, but if you think about it, I really didn't say it. The Lord did, didn't He? In Luke chapter 13, I apologize, I didn't have my scriptures up there. Luke chapter 13, there verse 6 through 9. What we see here, I believe, is God's patience for growth. He doesn't immediately cut down the tree. He's like me and TJ. They're looking at that tree in the backyard. Do we save it? Do we not? Oh, we'd like to save it if we can. That's our goal is. Well, here in Luke 13, verse 6, he spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." How many of you know would be that patient to wait year after year after year for 3 years that there's no fruit in this tree? I just don't think it's going to do it anymore. And yet still, the one in the parable says, give me another chance. Give it another shot. Let's dig around it. Let's give it one last go, one last good, strong effort so that it might produce fruit. And that ultimately was used by Jesus to talk about his love for the Jewish people. Right? They kept rejecting, kept rejecting, kept rejecting, but he was hoping that one day some would be turned towards him and towards the truth. Just a beautiful picture there of his grace and hoping for growth, not wanting to immediately strike the axe to the tree. So in what ways should we grow? Well, the Bible says we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We are also to grow in faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, right? Add to your faith. So we're to grow in faith. I also wrote James 2:17 there as well. Sometimes individuals will struggle with that. They're like, say, I have faith in God. I do believe in God. I trust in God. I believe He's going to take care of me, provide for me. But I don't know, I feel so weak and depressed all the time. Well, my question would be, are you working? Because James says faith without works is dead. James 2:17. So you need to make that faith work. Right? A faith that worketh by love. That helps grow your faith. We're also to grow in our relationship with God. More prayer, more meditation on His law throughout our day. I always love the picture of John 14:23. John 14:23, where Jesus said to him, "If anyone loves me," right? He's speaking about this loving relationship. "He will" what? "Keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him." The Lord's speaking about being present in this person's life. Like they're living in the same home together. Because the person seeks to keep his word. He wants to meditate on his law day and night. He wants to pray to him more often. Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus says there to the disciples that you keep teaching, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about that. That's His promise to us as Christians. Isn't it sad to think that He's with you every day and you won't talk to Him? Or you ignore Him? That you don't ponder His ways and His word? When He's with you? And lo, I'm with you every day? Yeah, He wants to grow in that relationship with us. Grow or die. We're also to grow in our talents that He's given to us as well. Remember the parable of the talents? To one He gave five, He got five more. To one He gave two, He gained two more. The one gained nothing. He didn't grow, right? And so what He had was taken away and given to the ones that had grown. We are to be more spiritually equipped to serve Him. Right? To seek to try and push the boundaries in our efforts for Him. To do more for Him than we did before. Or are we doing less, right? That I used to lead song leading and now I don't lead song leading anymore. That I used to offer public prayers, now I don't offer public prayers anymore. That I used to teach class and now I don't teach classes anymore. Which way are we going? Are we growing? Or are we dying? We also need to seek to care for one another and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. These are efforts in which we can grow our talents and abilities for the Lord. We don't get to retire in the Lord's service. Now listen, we might shift our job in it and start to grow in a different area, but not retire from it. Y'all have heard me do my sermon on our God, He is alive. And I thought about Brother A.W. Dykus on this particular point. He was a university professor, a brother in Christ, a preacher of the gospel. Later on, he served as dean at FC. But then eventually he steps down from a lot of those things. But he didn't give up. He just shifted his service. He just started to write songs. And it was 78 years old when he wrote the song, Our God, He is Alive. So he just shifted his service. But he just kept working in the Lord wherever it is that he found himself to be, whatever age or stage of life. Think of Moses. Moses had to keep shifting, right? As a Hebrew, he was raised in the ways of the Egyptians, though he knew who he was. And he would not take the passing pleasures of sin, but rather he would suffer reproach with the people of God. But the people of God weren't ready for him yet. And so he's chased away into the wilderness. And there he has to learn the wilderness for 40 years. Learn that territory. He was a shepherd out in the wilderness. And finally God says, I need you to lead Israel out into the wilderness. The very wilderness he spent 40 years in. Unbeknownst to him, God was giving him the training he needed to lead the people through that place. See, he just kept shifting in his service towards God. And so must be our attitude as well towards God and our service as well. To grow, to never stop growing, or we die. And then last for tonight, be faithful or die. Or as Jesus said it, right, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, it's interesting. He says that in Revelation 2:10, right? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And we read Revelation 2:11, to him who overcomes, they will not taste the second death. So this is what he's talking about here. Be faithful or die. Right? You'll experience a second death if you are not faithful. And so we must never ever quit. We may have our moments when we fail or we slow maybe in our growth. But we can get back up and keep walking with him once again. That is called being faithful. To never give up, don't ever give up. Never forget that you and I are in a battle for our lives, our spiritual lives. And we have a great adversary who will never quit himself. In 1 Peter chapter 5, there verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Well, why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, how can I resist him? Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith. What is he talking about? Being faithful. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. Others are also being challenged as well and are seeking to be faithful too. Now, Satan is hoping you might lose faith, that you might give up, that you might quit. He's counting on wearing you down. So we must be ready to fight. To fight him so that God would be glorified. So that God would be seen in us, that his presence, his influence is stronger in us. As his word has said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So God doesn't just give us great statements and platitudes and then leave us on our way. Rather, the Bible tells us he's equipped us for the fight. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 verse 10, here's the armor. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You got to put on the armor if you want to stand. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with what? Truth. Right? That'll hold up your pants in the day of battle, knowing when you can lean upon the word of God. I know what you're saying, devil, but I know what God says, and that's what I'm going to do. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? Protecting the chest cavity, the heart, the soul by right living. By trying your best to be faithful to God. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right? Having the metal plates there on those toes. Those feet ready to dig in, to stand its ground. How? Well, because we're prepared. Prepared how? By the gospel of peace. That's how. The word of God again. Forewarning us. Therefore forearming us. For the battle that we must fight. Verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith. What do I do with that? With which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Did you notice he didn't say some? But all of the fiery darts. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it has to be working and living faith again, right? Faith that works is dead. One learns that from the faith revealed in the Scriptures. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So again, he's given us all this protective armor, but he also gives us some offensive weapons as well. Defense and offense. We have both, and he expects us to utilize both. So we just don't just stand back and take all the punches. There's sometimes we launch the attack and say, you know, the Word of God says this. Do you realize this is what it says about your soul's condition? Do you realize this is what it says about where it is that you might attend for church? Whatever it may be, right? You use the sword to strike exactly as God had given us to do so. We're not just always on defense. Sometimes we're on offense as well. Do you realize that we equip ourselves spiritually every time we come together and meet? See, part of being faithful to God is being here at every service. Hebrews 10:24 says that we stir each other up to love and good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Again, this is where you're getting the equipment needed to fight the good fight of faith. I tell you, sometimes I need it really badly. And a lot of times it's the times when maybe I think, oh, do I really want to go tonight, right? And you put on your clothes like normal and you go. And afterwards you're saying, I'm so glad I did. I'm so thankful. I heard exactly what I needed to hear. I got the strength I needed. It was Satan that was trying to tempt me, to make me think that maybe I didn't need it after all. But I did. I did. And so part of the message of the Bible is to be faithful or die. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And I'd like to turn to Hebrews. Hebrews. We'll end in Hebrews tonight, because that was one of the messages given by the Hebrew writer to his audience. And do understand this, that the Hebrew writer is not talking to people necessarily that have given up belief in God. Oh, they believe God still. But they started to draw away from the teachings of the apostles and the New Testament and back towards the Old Testament. And he says, look, you got to stop that. You got to endure to the end. Think about all those in the past that were faithful. We can learn lessons from them on how we ought to live under the covenant of Christ, because he's established a better covenant. All those things, those sayings, are in the book of Hebrews. Now in Hebrews 10, notice verse 36. What does he say? Hebrews 10:36. "For you have need of" what? Endurance. You have need of endurance. I have need of endurance. We all have need for endurance. What's endurance? It's that drive when you're feeling tired. It's a drive when you're getting worn out, where it kicks into overdrive and you say, I'm not going to give up anyway. That's one thing in my gym classes or trainings, you know, that you're trying to instill that in individuals. You gotta keep going. You gotta keep going. That's how your body gets stronger. That's how you develop that endurance. So it's in the moments when you feel like quitting, but you don't quit, is when you develop it. We have need of endurance, spiritually speaking, he says, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's that mean? Be faithful or die, right? You won't receive that promise if you give up. And he goes on to add this, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we're not of those who draw back to perdition. And then what does he do? Chapter 11, he goes on to list all those heroes of faith. And you know what they all had in common? They had endurance. Noah. Oh, Noah, you're going to build a what? Why would you do that? That's ridiculous. He built it anyway. Abraham, you're going to do what? Why would you go there? Your home's here. Abraham went anyway. All these in Hebrews chapter 11, they had endurance, so they did the will of God. And the Hebrew writer is trying to instill that in us, that we'd be like them. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run" how? "With endurance the race that is set before us." That's how. Considering all these great individuals of faith and how they ran, he says in a way, in a sense, in a poetic sense, I believe, they're all surrounding you. And they're all saying, "Go, Steve, go. You can do it, Liz. Karen, you got this. Keep going. Come on, Rich. Just keep going." Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Be faithful or die. Again, our culture, we don't like to hear such strong appeals like join or die. But in days gone by, many had their spirits and mindsets hardened by hard times and the realities of war, and they knew that there were only two options: join or they would die. Will we be offended by that, spiritually speaking? Because the same is true today when we're talking spiritually, right? There's only heaven or hell. There's only God or Satan. There's only the narrow path or the broad path. Which will you and I choose today? Like I said, it is the message of the New Testament. Join or die. Maybe you're here and you're not a part of the body of Christ. This is what the Lord is saying to you. Be clothed in baptism. Repent of your sins. Come into the army of Christ. Come into the measure and stand in line. Take your battle armament and fight the good fight of faith. Then grow and be faithful, right? The choice is yours. One thing is sure, if you do desire to do these very things tonight, well, God will help you. Scripture's filled with faithful people that wanted to please God, and they joined up with God, and God helped all of them as well. It is always encouraging to know that if I'm with Him, right, then I'm not against Him. And if I'm with Him, He's going to help me, strengthen me, so that I might stay with Him. If we can encourage you to join, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Shame to own my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honors of His word, the glory of His cross.